This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
You completed your then takhassus fil fiqh, the iftar program in Darul Karachi, which was again for how many years? 2 years? 3 years?
Yeah, 2 years. Yeah.
2 years. And then you came back to the UK. And then was this then the start of when you began serving the community, or did you then venture out to other places, other countries to then seek? I know you mentioned you visited Syria. Is this where then Syria came into into the picture? If you can speak a bit about that.
So now that's another chapter of my life. So it is in the third decade. After I came back from Karachi, Pakistan, I started teaching a bit here in Leicester, in our madrasa. I taught one or two lessons, first 2 years, classes, some books. I remember that I was teaching a hifz class as well, and alimiyya as well, for about half a year or a year, because I was thinking, what to do? Shall I now just start teaching? I've completed my studies and start Darul Ifta here. So I had already started teaching, but then I just suddenly thought, I want to go and study in an Arab world. I want to see something slightly different. There was a friend of mine called Sheikh Zakir. He's actually here in Leicester as well. He was studying already in Syria. So what I did was, I was going Umrah. So I took a ticket via Syria, via Damascus. And he was there. He said to me, yeah, come, I'm here, inshallah. You know, I'll be your host, be my guest. So I think 2-3 days I stayed with him. He took me around just to see. And then I went Umrah, and after Umrah I came back to the UK, and then I made my mind up. Now this was again my own idea, because I wanted to go to the Arab world somewhere. Again, Azhar came into the consideration, into the discussion, but I think I had already made that decision. Discussion was done before I went to study in Darul Karachi. So, and I didn't want to go to Medina Munawwara as well to study at the Jami' Islamiyah. And Syria was new, it was unheard of, especially for those students who studied in the traditional Darul Uloom seminaries, whether at Darul Uloom Berri. Nobody even knew where Syria was or where it existed, like it was unheard of. Azhar, some people heard of, and Medina Munawwara, but Syria was not heard of. And also maybe it's a very different background, it's different, very different. So it was unheard of for Darul Uloom graduates, especially from those Darul Uloom graduates. Those Darul Uloom graduates of those Darul Ulooms that are affiliated to or have the same understanding of the Darul Uloom Deoband Seminary in the in subcontinent. But I thought, I just want to go and just taste and experience something slightly different, a different flavor. I've had strawberry flavor, vanilla flavor, banana flavor, no different flavors. So I wanted a bit of a different type of flavor. This was maybe like, I don't know, some different type of flavor. I saw the Darul Uloom Karachi flavor, Darul Uloom Berri flavor. This was a different flavor. And again, I would like to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I made that decision. I would like to thank my father as well, because these second two decisions were my own decisions. Darul Uloom Karachi was my own. And my father, that my father understood as well. It was my decision, but he, of course, he completely accepted and understood, because he has ultimate love and respect for Sheikh Mufti Taqi Uthmani. But Syria was completely new to him as well. He didn't know whether I'm going to Syria to get married, or I'm going to what am I doing in Syria? What is Syria? He doesn't even know which part of the world. I mean, somewhere in the Arab world, but who teaches there? What's going on? No idea. But I convinced him. And not just that, he accepted and he agreed, but may Allah reward him. Students always ask this. They say, how do you fund yourself when you studied? Throughout my study, throughout, whether the study was on the insistence and the recommendation, or the insistence or the command of my father, or the study was through my own, you know, intention or my own desire, he always funded everything. It wasn't like, okay, this I haven't told you to go and study, so, okay, you fund your own self. No, Darul Uloom Karachi, traveling, staying there, eating, it was very cheap, both places. But Syria as well, okay, if you want to go there. My father was very strict about spending money on dunya. So I remember, like, he would never let us spend money on, we had no television at home, none of those kind of things. And on clothes, Because when I was growing up, my friends got, you know, this particular brand, and I wanted, we don't wear brands, we don't waste money on brands. I remember I bought a football t-shirt and he cut it into pieces. It's like, you're not going to wear a football t-shirt in those days. A Liverpool football, you know, t-shirt. And he took scissors and he cut it. A friend gave it to me. So in those things, he was very strict. But if he came to Deen, any book you want to buy, anywhere you want to study, here's the money, no problem. Like, as much money you want. Even all these books that I got here, he gave me all the money to buy all the books. When I was leaving Syria, I'll talk about it later, I did a whole, like, a collecting of books. And I just told my father, I need a couple of £1,000. He said, okay, sort it out, send the money, get all your books you want. So any book I needed, everything, and in Syria as well, the full funding. Because a lot of students who came there, they used to work part-time on the side. They used to teach English in a Islamic, in a school or an English language center or something like that. It's very difficult. But alhamdulillah, may Allah reward him and give him all the rewards for this. I never had to do any of that. He gave all the money. So I went to Syria. I stayed in Syria for 2 years. In Syria, I officially enrolled in an institute. But that was really number one for stay purposes, because you can't just go there and not be officially enrolled. Otherwise, the government will not allow you. You won't get the visa. You need a proper student visa, which is endorsed by and accepted by a recognized institute there. So that you have the Damascus University, or you have the Ma'had al-Fath al-Islami, or Jami'a bin Nur. So I enrolled officially at the Ma'had al-Fath al-Islami, which is a institute where people do MAs and PhDs, you know, they do BAs and MAs, and it's affiliated to the Azhar University. But that wasn't my main objective. My main objective was to stay in Syria, learn Arabic, attend the private duruses. Actually, I've got a letter here. I wrote to Mufti Taqi Uthmani about Syria, that I'm going there, or I am there. And he wrote back, I've got a reply. He said, MashaAllah, may Allah bless you, your stay there. Whilst there, try to seek knowledge from traditional classical scholars, more so than the university setups. If you can, try to go to classical, olden, you know, traditional scholars and attend their private duruses and their masajid duruses. I've got a letter here. It's a small one paragraph. Because all my letters I've written to him and Mufti Rafi and any other, there's a few from letters I wrote to Sheikh Yusuf Mutala, Sheikh Mahmoud, Sheikh Uthmani. I've got all my letters here. All the files. These are all the files of letters at the bottom. So that was my main objective. Ma'had al-Fath al-Islami, I don't know how it is now, because now Syria is like, now it's not like how it is. People can't even go there after the war, etc. But there was somebody called Sheikh Husamuddin Farfour, who was the main person in charge. So I officially enrolled in the MA program there. The MA program, because the Darul Uloom program, I got them to recognize it as a BA. I took the certificates and I got all my, you know, Shahada certificates from Darul Berry. They did some special ones. I wrote to them and they sent them all to me, Shahada and this and that, all sorts of different documents. And they just said, okay. You know, they took a test exam and they said, you can go and enroll into MA, Masters in Islamic Studies. So I enrolled in the Masters of Islamic Studies at Al-Fath al-Islami. That's 2 years, but the third year you have to write a maqala, a thesis, and you have to go Egypt. So I did the 2 years and I didn't do the third year there as well. So I didn't get the official MA, you know, certificate. I could still, because I've got the exams, everything done. I thought to myself, maybe later I could just write an article, thesis in Arabic, and send it to Azhar. Azhar gives you masters based on that. But what I used to do was, down there, attend private duruses. Now, the private duruses, mashallah, you know, these Syria private duruses with the mashayikh. Many are Hanafis, many are Shafi'is, very Ash'ari Maturidi. You could say very anti, I don't like these names and groups, but very anti-Salafi type as well, and Arabs. But it's a very different kind of background, a very different flavor. So I used to go and attend, like, for example, there was one Sheikh, Sheikh Abdul Razak Halabi. Sheikh Abdul Razak Halabi was Sheikh Shuyukh al-Sham. Like, he was the Sheikh of all the Shuyukh. He was in his late 70s, 80s. When I was there, he was old. He passed away in 2012. It's 10 years since he passed away. Rahimahullah. He was originally from Halab, which is Aleppo, another city, not Damascus. But he taught, and he was the Sheikh. He used to teach and have a dars in the Jami' al-Umawi, the Umayyad Mosque in Damascus. He used to have a dars in Radd al-Muhtar. This is Radd al-Muhtar, Fatawa Shami of Ibn Abidin. He used to teach that. A great jurist of the Hanafi madhab, but a very old, classical type, very traditional, Sheikh Abdul Razak Halabi. So I used to attend some of his lessons, but then one of the things I did was that in Syria, we had one or two different shuyukhs who would grant students ijazah, permission in memorization of the Quran. So you know, in the subcontinent, we have all these ijazat. So like, for example, in hadith, you read Sahih al-Bukhari by a sheikh who read by someone else, who read by someone else, who read by someone else. You've got a chain, isnad, going all the way back to Imam al-Bukhari. Likewise, all the six books of hadith. And, you know, maybe some other books as well. But what we don't have in the subcontinent is an ijazah in Qur'an, tahfiz of Qur'an. It's not common. It might be, but it's not common. Now, I memorized the Qur'an when I was 9 years of age, young child. But there's no ijazah. This ijazah is of barakah. So I came to know that Sheikh Abdul Razak al-Halabi gives this ijazah. And not just Sheikh Abdul Razak al-Halabi, there was one or two others as well. And also, there were students coming and they used to recite Quran in different qira'at. Hafs and Asim, you could recite in the 10 qira'at and receive ijazah in 10. But I didn't have time for that. I wasn't really interested in this qira'at of Ashara and Sab'a and all of that kind of thing. So I just said, I want to read. So students used to, now they used to come, like, there used to be different times, after Fajr and before Dhuhr and after Dhuhr. So I chose the time just before Dhuhr because I used to have like an hour before Dhuhr. So I used to go to Jami' al-Umawi in his office. There used to be a line of students, 10, 12. And you get about 10 minutes to recite by him, with tajweed. I remember for 1 week he just kept on telling me to repeat Surah Al-Fatiha. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. You know, every mad and every, you know, ghunna and ikhfa and everything. I think one thing I improved on was my pronunciation of the Arabic language when I studied in Syria. So anyway, it took me over a year. I told him, I've already memorized the Quran. But he said, no, you can't read more than a page, six lines. There were some students who were memorizing and coming. I said, I memorized it when I was a young child. He said, no, with tajweed, and plus there's no time. There's a whole line of people. You can't just come and read two Jews to me. So anyway, but then I got close to him as well. He started liking me and he used to read some, you know, he used to say some things to me in Urdu and Pani Lao and things like that. He knew some words in Turkish, in Urdu, and even some words in English. So then after about six, 7 Jews, he started listening to me, two, three sides. And then I started reading one quarter every day. And, I got used to the way of reading. So alhamdulillah, he afterwards gave me this ijazah. And I have the ijazah. He gives everyone one, you know, this massive, big, massive ijazah. We've got it. I've put it in a frame and it's on the wall down there. Maybe you can take a picture and just show it. That's a whole chain going from him. So basically, it says here that this student has recited the Quran by heart from Surah Al-Fatiha to Surah An-Nas, all of the Quran, to me through the qira'ah of Hafs and Asim, from Hafs and Asim qira'ah. I read the whole Quran by memory to my sheikh through the qira'ah of Hafs and Asim, who was such and such sheikh, who read to his sheikh the whole list there. I think there's 43 names. I think it goes to about 42, 43. Teacher after teacher after teacher, sheikh after sheikh after sheikh, all the way to Sayyidina Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu, who recited the whole Quran upon the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who through Jibreel received the Quran from Allah. So this is a chain of Quran all the way to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's one thing I did. Other shuyukh down there, I'm going to try to make this short, but other shuyukh, there was somebody called Sheikh Nuruddin Itar. He also passed away recently. A great muhaddith. He used to have a dars every week in a place called, in a masjid called Jami'a Shamsiyah. One thing common again, I found that many of the shuyukh down there, they were all in had ultimate respect for Mufti Taqi Uthmani. But all of them, Sheikh Nuruddin Uthar, and I told him I studied by Sheikh Taqi Uthmani. He said, Sheikh Taqi Uthmani, mashallah, huwa shaykhuna, huwa shaykh, you know. I meet him at Islamic Fiqh Academy sometimes, and Mufti Taqi Uthmani visited Syria in 1980s, and then made another journey as well. Sheikh Nuruddin Uthar stayed with him from airport to airport, collected him, and upon his arrival, stayed with him everywhere, and dropped him off until his last day. And then I remember from Syria, I actually once made a visit to Karachi. Sheikh Nuruddin Uthar told me that, is it possible for you that take some books for me to gift, his own written books. Sheikh Nuruddin Uthar was a great muhaddith. I have some of his books. He wrote a shara on Ibn Hajar's Bulugh al-Maram called I'lam al-Anam. He's edited a lot of the Usul Hadith books, Sharh Nukhbat al-Fikr and Irshad of Imam Nawawi, and so many. Even Sheikh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda used to praise him. He was a son-in-law of Sheikh Abdullah Sirajuddin, who is the commentator of Manzum al-Bayghuniyya. Or even Sheikh Nuruddin Uthar was from Halab, from Aleppo, but he used to teach and reside in Damascus. So I remember I said to him, yeah, I can take all the books. And then so he asked me, when are you traveling? I said, this day. He said, okay, inshallah, come a day before. So I went to his house. When I went to his house, I saw two piles. One pile was for Mufti Taqi Uthmani, another pile was for me, of all his books. He said, this is all for you, gift, and these are all books for Mufti Taqi Uthmani. So I took them all with me to Karachi. So I used to attend his lessons. There was another sheikh called Sheikh Abdul Latif Farfur Al-Hassani. Sheikh Abdul Latif Farfur Al-Hassani, his father was a famous, like an amazing scholar of Syria called Sheikh Muhammad Saleh Farfur. I normally say to the students, Sheikh Saleh Farfur of Syria is like the Sheikh Zakaria of Indian subcontinent. I mean, everyone has their own type of shuyukh, you know. Not everyone's sheikh is a sheikh for every part of the globe. He had four sons, all of them, you know, or like he's like Mufti Shafi Rahimullah, for example, Sheikh Saleh Farfur. His sons are all like Mufti Rafi, Mufti Taqi, these guys, Sheikh Abdul Latif Farfur, Sheikh Husamuddin Farfur, Sheikh Waliuddin Farfur, Shihabuddin Farfur. Sheikh Husamuddin Farfur is a principal of Mahad al-Fath al-Islami, where I had officially enrolled, but I didn't get to know him much. The eldest son was Sheikh Abdul Latif al-Farfur al-Hassani. Again, passed away. He passed away in Malaysia when the Syrian war happened. His students in Malaysia said, you come here, and they took him there, and then he passed away there. I became very close to him, him and his students. Now, he reminded me a bit of the Hakim Akhtar Sahib. You know, in Karachi, remember every Friday, I used to go and eat there, and then give me apple and banana on the way back. I used to spend my Friday with Sheikh Abdul Latif Farfur, and he used to have like a zawiya as well, and his students, very similar setup. He used to have like a nasheed gathering and a hadra gathering, and he used to have a dars and his students. So with one of his students, I studied different books, Aqidah Tahawiyya, and he has a book, Az-Zad. We still use Az-Zad, Min Usul al-Fiqh al-Islami. He wrote that. He's got two-volume books, Ibn Abidin wa Atharuhu fi al-Fiqh al-Islami. His brother wrote, you know, a commentary, Usul al-Fiqh al-Mudhib fi Usul al-Madhab, Doktor Waliuddin. He just passed away last year as well. That's his brother's. Madarik al-Haq, that's his brother as well. Waliuddin Farfur. His brother was Usul al-Fiqh master, who used to teach at Mahad al-Fath al-Islami. So I attended his brother's lessons there. But he never used to teach. He used to have a place in the olden area of Damascus, Sadat area. So I used to go there on Fridays. I used to do my Jum'ah there. I used to eat with him. I used to breakfast. The Syrian people, you know, it's just the hospitality. Everything's amazing. They put food in your mouth. And his son, Sheikh Ahmed, you know, the waraqa inabs and fattoush and falafels and, you know, all the Syrian type of food. And it's just, it's amazing. I stayed in a place called Ruknuddin. I rented a house there, flat. Ruknuddin area. A lot of students used to stay there. and every day I used to go to Fath al-Islami, take a bus, and then come back and then attend different druses once a week there, once a week there. There was a sheikh called Sheikh Mujir al-Khatib al-Hassani. He's actually in Turkey now. He's quite popular in Turkey. And he was a kind of a friend slash teacher. I met him just recently when I went to Turkey as well. So I told him, I said, look, I want to read some books with you privately. One of the things in Syria for students is that, you know, I felt after studying at Darul Bari, like I said, I didn't study too well in the initial years, especially my Nahwa Sarf. I started becoming serious towards the end, and then I studied in Darul Karachi. So I thought, you know what, one of the things I want to do is I want to study those books again. Because now when I go there teaching, etc., I probably don't know. I still probably don't know as I ought to know. But you can't in England say, you know, you've done your iftar course and I want to study some Nahwa Sarf again. It's a bit embarrassing. So I did some Nahwa again in Syria, privately, some Sarf again. Qatr al-Nada I read, and some other books. I did some practice of my Ibara of Arabic language. I did Aqidah Tahawiyya. I did Usul al-Fiqh again. So that really helped. So Sheikh Mujir al-Khatib, I studied Sheikh Nukhbat al-Fikr with him. I used to go to his house. Now, Syrian people, just their akhlaq, their manners, their character, their sweetness, it's just unique. The way is amazing. So even the teachers and everyone's very, very gentle and jovial and sweet. And so that's one thing I learned from there. So Sheikh Mujir al-Khatib al-Hassani, I used to go to his house. He used to give me tea, everything. And just one-to-one, Sheikh Nukhbat al-Fikr. There was another Sheikh. You know, the students down there, subhanAllah, they used to all try to find teachers who could teach them privately. The students used to run behind the teachers, not the teachers running, why are you not coming, you're skiving. Because everyone's mature. Most people coming to study there are either married or in their early 20s or reverts. They're coming on their own accord. They're spending money. They're funding their own selves. So no one's forced them to study. These are not 16, 17-year-old teenagers in a Darul Uloom. That's why they study well. I have some friends who studied, graduated from university, from Canada, from America, from the UK, graduated, and then at the age of 22, they've come to study until the age of 29. People like Imam Zaid Shakir, and he was there when I was studying there. Sheikh Faraz Rabbani, all these guys studied in Syria. But in their, like, old age, and not old age, but like in their 20s, mid-20s, late-20s, even early 30s, they mature, they're understanding. So we used to see a lot of the students going to teachers, please can you give us time, please can you give us time, can I read this book with you? Now the senior teachers, you couldn't study by them because they're too busy. But the second level, you could find them. You could study by them, like two of you, three of you. I remember I did a bit of Shafi'i fiqh as well. There was a teacher, me, a Turkish student, and a Syrian student. Every morning, before Fajr Salah, every Saturday morning, he gave us time. I read the book, Umdatu Salik. This is Umdatu Salik, Shafi'i fiqh. I read this book by him. I've got to look. This is a Shafi'i fiqh, like the Quduri of the Hanafi madhab. I've got all my mess, you know, like notes, etc. on it. I read this by the Sheikh at his house. Not just I read by him, we used to go after Fajr, three of us, used to teach us and give us a free breakfast. And there's no fees to study by. He used to bring, after we finished studying, his wife used to cook a massive breakfast in a big tray with, you know, Syrian type of breakfast. And with green tea, mint tea, and he used to bring it, and then he used to sit. We used to be sitting on the sofa studying. He used to sit down on the floor and pour all the tea and give it to us. So teach us, feed us, everything for free. And a lot of the teachers used to do that. And, you know, there were some students who came from the UK who were studying there. Also, I would like to mention Sheikh Muhammad Saeed Ramadan al-Buti, the martyred Shaheed, rahimahullah. People had differences with his political stances towards the end, and you know, he got martyred. But he was a unique scholar. It was very difficult to get to know him personally because he used to have bodyguards around him as well. But you know, he was very busy. He used to teach once a week, he used to come to the Ma'had al-Fath al-Islami. So I used to go and attend his lessons there. Even there, I used to just attend his, because in Syria, people used to just attend in lessons. He used to teach Aqidah in the Damascus University. So even though I wasn't enrolled, every Thursday from 9 till 12, he used to teach Aqidah. So every Thursday I used to go there. A lot of students from different institutes would just attend those. Now, you know, students used to come there. We used to reach the 8:30, but we couldn't get space to sit. All the in Damascus University, 500 seats are all gone. Students stood for 3 hours with their books and pen and writing for 3 hours, with a break in the middle, 15, 20 minutes, sitting on window, you know, on the windowsills and etc., and some on the floor. And it was, so I attended those. That was my Aqeedah understanding. And he's got some amazing books. Sheikh Saeed Ramadan Al-Bawdi, Kubra Al-Yaqiniyat Al-Kawniya, and just, this, I have some of his books. This is Qadaya Fiqhiyya Mu'asara, Sheikh Saeed Ramadan Al-Bawdi. And then he used to have an Usul Al-Fiqh lesson in the Mahd Al-Fath Al-Islami. He used to teach Imam Shatibi's book, Al-Muwafaqat. High-level book. I used to attend those as well. And then he used to have two public lessons in the Jami'atul Iman. Jami'atul Iman is a massive masjid. Every Thursday and every Monday, every Thursday night between Maghrib and Isha, he used to teach Riyadh al-Salihin. He taught that for 20 years. I don't know if he completed it. One hadith for about 3-4 weeks. There used to be at least 3,000-4,000 people used to attend that. People used to fly in from other cities. Masjid was packed. And every Monday, he used to teach the Hikamul Ata'iyya. I think I have his Hikamul Ata'iyya. There were This is Ma'annas with the people, his fatawa. So he used to teach Hikam al-Ta'iyya, his poetry of Imam Ibn Ataila Sikandari, and his commentary, and that got published as well. He's an author of like 70, 80 books. You know, Hada Walidi, This is My Father, and Aqeedah, and so many. Sheikh Muhammad Saeed Ramadan al-Bawdi. I got to know his son really well, but I met him on a few occasions, but not personally. So I used to attend the Riyadh al-Salihin one. And then one of the things in Syria I saw, which I learned as well, which was different from the subcontinent, was the general public, their desire to learn deen. In the subcontinent, is either you're a alim, alimiya, or you're a jahil. Either you become a maulana, alim, or you stay a jahil. It's like either here or there. There's only two teams in this division. Either there or there. In Syria, it's not like that. The public learn. There's public duruses in the masajid. There was one sheikh who I got to know as well, and I really liked as well. He's actually still alive. Sheikh Usama al-Rifa'i. He's in Turkey now. Probably in his late 70s or 80s now. There was a very big masjid. His father was a great sheikh, and the name of the masjid was Jami'atul Rifa'i. I used to try to do my Jum'ah there quite a lot. I used to go to Sheikh Abdul Latif Farfur's place, but some Jum'ahs I used to try to offer them in his masjid. He would give a 45-minute Jum'ah khutbah. I remember when I was there, he was teaching the hadith Jibra'il in the Jum'ah khutbah. So Mal Ihsan, for the past 4 weeks, Jum'ah khutbah is on Mal Ihsan. You know, Jibra'il alayhi salam came and asked. He gives a dars. Jum'ah khutbah is a dars. 45 minutes khutbah. I have all the recordings as well. But he used to have, after Jum'ah used to be his Q&A session as well, in the masjid. But in that masjid, after Fajr Salah, every single day, 6 days of the week, besides Friday, he used to have durus for the public. Every day, 3 different books. One day, Musnad Ahmad, Qatrul Lada in Nahu, Musnad Ahmad in Hadith, Aqidah Tahawiyya. Another day, Muwatta Imam Malik, a book on Usul al-Hadith, and a fiqh book. Al-Majmu', one day was Majmu' of Imam Nawawi, he's a Shafi'i. Different books. Who used to attend these classes? Doctors, lawyers, barristers, and Tullabul Ilm, whoever wanted to. It was open. After Fajr Salah, 15 minutes, they used to sit in the masjid, do the dhikr, adhkar, whatever. Everybody used to head downstairs into the main room. It used to be about 70, 80 people. And the person who used to read from the book was a doctor. And these guys used to, all after Fajr, one and a half, 2 hours, study there, and then they would all go back, go home, change their clothes, get into their work gear, and someone's opening a pharmacy, someone's a doctor, someone's going to their work, all of them. So the public used to learn about deen. And that's the understanding I got from there, that deen is not just in a madrasa, and then you stay a jahil. No, give courses. The general public should study Aqidah Tahawiyya, and fiqh, and hadith, and different things. So this was Sheikh Usama al-Rifa'i. Rahim, Hafidhahullah, he's still alive. Just one last thing. I just made one or two notes about Syria. Again, what I tried to do here, this is the last part about Syria, was I tried to see everyone taste different flavors. So like in Pakistan, even though in Pakistan it wasn't outside the box, but still different types of madaris, institutes, seminaries, scholars, shuyukh, ulama. In Syria, it was already different. Like for example, one thing that just comes to mind, I got a culture shock when I saw so many shuyukh having trimmed and small beards. So now, I've come from Dar Ulum Berri, where anyone who used to trim one hair used to be expelled. I'm just exaggerating, but if you just, one hair, you're gone, finish. Like, beard is like a massive, big thing. Especially in Dar Ulum in Berri. Because Sheikh al-Hadith Maulana Zakir rahimahullah was very, very, very particular. He actually wrote a whole book, and we have the book there. Sheikh al-Hadith Maulana Zakir rahimahullah, he wrote a book on the beard. So anyway, when I went to, and in Darul Karachi also, in the subcontinent Madaris, beard is really important. When I went to Syria, so many shuyukh I saw had trimmed beards, smaller beards. So first of all, I got a shock. Now, I always tell the students that, look, one thing that taught me was I became a bit more tolerant over months. So when I first, this is the book, when I first went there, I just could not, you know, accept the fact that a teacher is teaching there and doesn't look like a big sheikh with a big beard. So he's teaching, but I'm just thinking about his beard. Why is his beard small? He's giving a lecture, but why is he, you know, maybe it's not working. Maybe this is a bit big on this side. It's like everything's about the beard, because that's the kind of mentality I had. So then, and then I thought, why don't they keep it? I asked some students that don't know it's like fard in Islam or it's wajib and it's so important. And then I remembered Sheikh al-Hadith Mawlana Zakariya rahimahullah. He has a book written in Arabic called Wujubu A'ifa al-Lihya, the necessity of lengthening the beard. So I asked around in Syria, anyone seen this book? Many people didn't know of this book. There was one publishing house, only they had this book. There was a stall outside once, and I saw the book. I said, this is a book. So I told some of my friends, students, I said, look, this is our Sheikh who's written this book. They said, no, this is Sheikh bin Baz's book. The Salafis, they put too much emphasis, the Saudis. Because down there, the understanding was only the Saudis have big beards. Like the Hanafis, and we trim beards. It was like that kind of mentality. Because one of the non-Madhabi understanding is like, there's an opinion that you just don't trim it, even if it gets to your belly button or even to your feet if you want. Just don't touch. Yeah, dhahir. So they said, no, this is Sheikh bin Baz's book. I said, no, I looked at the book and Sheikh bin Baz's name was there because this was a book written by Sheikh Zakir rahimahullah, but a Saudi student or a scholar had republished it with his own footnotes, his editing, and he got a foreword written by Sheikh bin Baz, and Sheikh bin Baz is, who was the Grand Mufti of Saudi Arabia. He's passed away now, rahimahullah. His name was like maybe even in a larger font, looked, you know, more appeared bigger than the actual author, Sheikh al-Hadith, Sheikh Zakariya, rahimahullah. So anyone who even knew of this book thought it's a Saudi, Sheikh bin Baz, Mufti of Saudi Arabia, his book. So I said, you know what, this book needs to be republished in Syria, with the removal of this Sheikh bin Baz name and his students' footnotes, and I'll put footnotes. This is my Sheikh's Sheikh. Like, we should publish this book. And everyone should know about this book. So I actually ordered a couple of old copies. I was very passionate at that time. really old copies of Wujubu I'fa al-Lihya. Nobody was prepared to publish it, but there was one publishing house, Maktabatul Fajr, who was a bit more inclined towards Salafism, but there was nobody else. He was hidingly, you know. He said, I'll publish it. So then I published this book. This is the book. I've only got one copy. Wujubu I'fa al-Lihya. I wrote Ta'leef al-Muhaddith al-Kabir, al-Imam, al-Shaykh Muhammad Zakariya al-Kahdahlawi. I'tana bihi wa allaqa alayf. Edited and footnotes by Muhammad bin Adam al-Kawthari. And then I got my teacher, the Sheikh here, Sheikh al-Hadith Mawlana Yusuf Mutala, to write a foreword as well. In Arabic, he wrote a foreword for me. And then I wrote an introduction, and this is the book, and I put a lot of footnotes. I got it published, and I went to all the shuyukh and gave one copy to them as a gift. To the point that it was a bit embarrassing. I mean, I shouldn't have done that. But that time I didn't know. Yeah, I should mention Sheikh Wahab al-Zuhaili. Sheikh Wahab al-Zuhaili also passed away. He's actually a very good friend. Mufti Taqi Uthmani says he's one of my closest, one of my best friends on the level of Islamic Fiqh Academy. He passed away just 3-4 years ago. His famous book I have here, Al-Fiqh al-Islami wa Adillatuhu. 11 volumes. He used to live very close. I went to his house once. I used to attend some of his lessons in Shafi'i Fiqh. I once asked him, I said, how did you write this? He said, for 6 days a week, I used to start 4 a.m. till 11 p.m. every single day, only go for Jama'ah, Salah, and to the washroom and have my food. Other than that, I used to sit with a pen and write. And that's how I wrote Al-Fiqh al-Islami wa Adillatuhu. 4 a.m. till 11 p.m., nothing else, for 6 days a week. Just once a week, I used to go some lecture somewhere. So Sheikh Wahab al-Zuhaili, he's also passed away as well. I remember giving one to him as well, and I went giving. But now some students say that does that mean we can all start trimming our beards? I said, no, this is the point. You can think something is wrong, but you can respect a different opinion. You can tolerate it. It's not completely like crazy opinion. Now they have an opinion. There could be other reasons. There's political reasons, like in Egypt. There are some political reasoning. But even if from a fiqh point of view, if they have an opinion that because there's an opinion that if they say one fist kama yaf'aluhu ba'd al-mukhannath and etc., that if it makes you look like an effeminate type of, you know, half man, half woman, feminine, then there's those type of opinions are there. So, I mean, like, if someone asks me my opinion, I would say, yeah, one fist is wajib in the Hanafi madhab. But I would still have an absolute respect for a sheikh who has an opinion that you can trim it bits shorter than that. So I got that from Syria, just respecting differences of opinion, being more tolerant. And this was the last part I wanted to talk about, that, you know, in Karachi, I was going different places. Here, I was going to all these different places. I wanted to taste everything. Even things which I probably didn't agree with. So, I don't know if some of the viewers know about the dhikr gatherings, the hadras. So, I wanted to attend the hadras as well. They were very enjoyable entertainment as well. There was somebody called Sheikh Salih Hamawi. He's passed away as well. He had a masjid called Jami' al-Sadat. Every Friday, Thursday night, Islamically Friday night, he used to have a hadara gathering. Hadara is the Sufi dhikr gathering. We all stand, Allah, 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 and a lot of jumping. And you know, you can check on YouTube. His videos are there as well. He used to have his own group, all the young students there. And so I got to know them. And it used to be really enjoyable. I used to love going there. And he used to make me, you know, okay, sit close to him. So I used to attend those hadara gatherings. Now for a student coming from a Darul Uloom Deoband Seminary, affiliated seminary, Karachi, I actually wrote a question from there to Karachi in Arabic without my name. Are these hadras allowed or not? Because I wanted to know. And the answer is that they don't agree with it, of course. For someone like that to do those kind of things, it's like completely, this is bid'ah, this is wrong. There was a famous sheikh called Sheikh Abdurrahman Shaghuri. Famous Sufi sheikh, he's passed away. I attended some of his hadras. And then I went to Halab, Aleppo, some of the Sufi sheikhs there as well. I had a really good friend who used to study with me, Zakaria Abu Khashaba. So with him I went, I attended some of the weddings there, some of the Syrian weddings, some of the hadara gatherings, some of the madrasas, institutes. And it's good to see all of this. Different flavors, different tastes, different manhaj, different like ways and things that people do. And then you absorb everything, and then afterwards you can kind of make your mind up as to what you want to do and follow, inshallah. So that was Syria, basically.
So, Sheikh, mashallah, since you then traveled to these various different madaris, both in the subcontinent, here within Britain, and then in Syria, did you see a difference in the madaris, the teaching, etc.? How would you describe the differences that were there in the teaching itself?
Between Syria and Pakistan and different places. I mean, of course, each place is different. The difference between the madaris and the shuyukh and ulama of Pakistan, India, and the UK, subcontinent, and the Syrian ones, there are differences. In terms of the books as well, there's a lot of importance in the Syrian madaris, or the shuyukh of Syria, of reading books cover to cover, but not too much explanation sometimes. So they will say, let's read Radd al-Muhtar, 8 volumes. Sheikh Abdul Razzaq al-Halabi, rahimahullah, did a khatam of this whole thing, like they say 2 times, I think. But maybe not everyone's understanding every part. Whereas in the subcontinent madaris, you read less. They're not trying to read cover to cover, except they do that with the 6 books. The 6 books is they do ibarah. Like I always tell the students, like half the students, majority don't understand what's going on. Like, so that I'm opposed to that as well. Understand it, then do the ibarah. So we do that for hadith, for barakah. And in the Syrian scholars, they do that with even quduri, with fiqh books. They want to cover like books. There's a lot of maqra and qira'ah business of books. The fahm is probably a bit less. So that, you know, I felt was a difference. So these are some of the differences between, you know, and the, like I said, you know, some of the fiqh opinions. I gave an example of the beard issue. Some other issues as well, in terms of the Syrian and the Hanafis of Pakistan. For example, in the Syrian Hanafis, they are more accommodating, or they are more open to taking an opinion from another madhab, rukhsa from another madhab. And one of the reasons for that is that because they have a lot of Hanafis there, a lot of Shafi'is there, you've got a family, one Hanafi, father's Hanafi, mother's Shafi'i, son is Maliki, sister, you know, the daughter is Hanbali. So to go outside of your madhab doesn't become like as though you're going outside of Islam. Whereas in subcontinent, if someone went outside, they've gone to the other extreme. It's like if someone just combined prayers as though you've committed kufr. That's another extreme. So the balance is somewhere in the middle. So this is one of the differences, that they're more open to taking an opinion from another madhab. Whereas in the subcontinent, they are very strict. No, you have to stick to the Hanafi madhab. You have to stick. Unless there's an absolute necessity that you come out of the madhab. So these are some differences in ways. They're still both Hanafis. The subcontinent are Hanafis. Syrians are Hanafis. Turks are similar. Turkish people, they're also Hanafis as well. But you get differences in all places. I mean, I remember, and also in, you know, like in some of the other views, like I said, they were doing hadaras. In Syria, they used to do maulid gatherings. Now, the maulid gatherings are different to the subcontinent milad sharif. They don't do marches and, you know, all that kind of, it's not that extreme. But they still have the concept of maulid gatherings. So they have, you know, qasaid, nasheed programs. So I attended some of those maulid gatherings, etc. They read the burda and things like that. I remember I wrote an article on milad and maulid. Why do the Deoband scholars prohibit maulid? And in there I was saying, no, they don't prohibit it. It's only certain things that they disagree with. And I was trying to, you know, explain a lot of things which was more close to the Syrian way. I remember once when Sheikh Mufti Taqi Uthmani Hafidhullah came to the UK, he met me and he said, what have you written on the maulid? I have this many letters of complaint about you. That's when he started getting to know me more. Because I wrote it online when I wrote that article. People had written emails and letters to him that he's studied at Shu'ba Darul Uloom and he's got a position which is more close to, as they say, the Barelvis, for example. He's becoming of Barelvis, very close to the Barelvis, etc. Because Syrians, you know, are more, maybe the Barelvis are more close to the Syrian way. Maybe. You know, all of it is relative, to be honest. So he told me that. But again, the way he is, like, for him, it's not like, oh, astaghfirullah, kufr. He's smiling, no problem. It's not a big deal. Then he said to me that I was sitting in Masjid Nabawi and someone came to me and he talked to me about you, that he's very much influenced by the Syrians. So I said to him, someone complained about the same thing, that you've written something, because I wrote an article on the maulid. So he said, I've got this many letters people have written to me, and also somebody in Masjid al-Nabawi came and told me about you. I just told him that, yeah, he's prayed in Sham, Syria. So he's got a bit of influence. No big deal. It's not the be-all and end-all of everything. You know, it doesn't. This is the balance again. This, all of this also made me respect him more. Sheikh Mufti Taqi Uthmani Hafidhahullah. So anyway, I was a bit influenced. And but slowly, again, over the years, like I always say to, and I've said this to the students, and maybe you guys have heard this before many times, that all these different flavors, vanilla flavor, banana flavor, milkshake, chocolate flavor, strawberry flavor, all the different tastes and all the different flavors from within Pakistan, within UK, Darul Uloom Berri, UK teachers, Pakistan, different shuyukh, Syria, different shuyukh. And then also, I went to other places, not to study, but after all of these experiences, you know, I always tell the students, and this is my personal opinion, that the understanding of deen, the fahm and the understanding of deen that Mufti Taqi Uthmani has, and Darul Karachi in general has, and Shaykhul Islam Mufti Muhammad Taqi Uthmani has, specifically, for me, that is the most balanced and the best understanding. It's the center ground for me. Like I tell the students, I put them all in, like, from far extreme to the left to the far extreme to the right. Like this group, we can't mention these group names, but you get the extreme from here to the extreme to the left. The Khawariji extreme on the right, like everything's kufr, shirk, bid'ah, like killing, murdering, like to the next, to the extreme, to the shirk type here. And even the Darul Uloom Deoband Seminary affiliated people. People think Deobandis is like one group. It's not even a group. It's not a sect. It's Darul Uloom Deoband. It's a madrasa. Within Darul Uloom Deoband, there's different, multiple opinions. Saharanpur is different to Darul Uloom Deoband. Nadwa is different to Darul Uloom Deoband. So scholars have different. So within them as well, like for example, the Darul Uloom Berri taste, which is probably milk strawberry type of greeny flavor. I don't know, strawberry is not green, but it's more salawat, love of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I mean, that's, we all should have that, but a bit more in tasawwuf. And it's a very like a different flavor. Sheikh al-Hadith, Sheikh Zakaria rahimahullah's flavor, group dhikr, group gatherings, and it's a different flavor. If you look at Nadwa flavor, it's a different flavor. So I just saw all these flavors and tasted all of them, absorbed all of them, and then for me, finally, I settled on the flavor of Darul Uloom Karachi generally, and Sheikh Mufti Taqi Uthmani specifically, his understanding of deen, which actually comes from his father, Sheikh Mufti Muhammad Shafi'i rahimahullah, a great mufti and jurist, author of Ma'arif al-Quran, and which he took from Hakim al-Ummah, Sheikh Mawlana Ashraf Ali Thanwi rahimahullah. This is a silsila of barakah, you know, like a chain of barakah. So this is, for me, the most balanced understanding of deen.
MashaAllah. So you also mentioned, Sheikh, that you travelled elsewhere. So if you can briefly tell us about where else you travelled.
Yeah, I mean, after, in terms of studies, only to Syria. But afterwards, when I came back, now and then, I just made some educational trips and journeys. So this wasn't like specifically to study, just to, again, to experience and taste. So those first few places was probably stayed two years in Syria. But afterwards, I just very briefly visited some countries. Like, for example, I visited Yemen in 2005. I wrote a whole article on it. It's on the website. I don't know if anyone's seen it. 10 days in the blessed lands of Yemen. Now, in Yemen as well, I went to Sana'a. Sana'a is the capital. There's a massive madrasa called Jami'atul Iman. Massive. The Sheikh who established it was his name, I think he's still alive, Sheikh, Zindani, Sheikh Abdul Majid Zindani. But I went there. They're very similar to the Darul Deoband Seminary type. Very strict on hadith. They're very against bid'ah. But a massive 10,000 students. Sheikh Mufti Taqi Uthmani went there. He was invited for their first graduation ceremony in 2005 or 2001 or something like that. This is the capital, Sana'a, Yemen. So I stayed there, and then I went, I took a 7-hour bus, coach journey, and I went to Hadramaut. Hadramaut is, like, I was there, one student, when he said to me, where are you going in Sana'a, the capital, I said, I'm going to go to Hadramaut. He says, why are you going to Hadramaut? That's Ma'qal al-Sufiyya. That's the stronghold of the Sufis. That's a Sufi area. So half of Yemen is split Sufi and this is non-Sufi Salafi type. But down there I went to Hadramaut. Hadramaut is where you have Tareem, Darul Mustafa. Darul Mustafa head is Habib Umar bin Hafidh, Habib Ali al-Jifri. They both came here in the UK as well. Habib Ali came here, he came to this place, to Dar Rifta. He came downstairs and we had breakfast with him, we had lunch with him downstairs. I actually took him to Darul Umbari and I took him to a lot of places, Habib Umar as well, because after I visited them, I got to know them. So I went to Hadramaut, Habib Ali, when the first day I went, he invited me, had food on balcony of his house. Habib Umar invited me. I stayed there for a few days and got to know them. It's a very Sufi type of... Now, I don't agree with everything they do and their ways, but still, you know, there's a lot of things like they're common. And Habib Umar was so happy to see me, and he was talking about Sheikh Zakaria rahimahullah, and he said his father used to go in Jama'at Tabligh, and his father wrote a qasida in praise of Sheikh Zakaria and his book when he completed Awjuzul Masalik. And then I found it in one of the books and I gave a photocopy to him and he was so happy. I took him to Darul Uloom in Blackman when he came to the UK and he mentioned this to the students. He gave a talk. I gave the summary in English. He talked in Arabic. Habib Umar bin Hafiz. And Habib Ali al-Jifri had a food invitation by Sheikh al-Hadith Mawlana Yusuf Mutala rahimahullah in Blackman. I took him there. I went with myself. I was very closely attached to everybody at that time. So Yemen I went. Also went to Egypt again for a few weeks. Not officially to study. Some students were studying there. They told me to come. But I just wanted to just see how Azhar is. And I visited Azhar. Attended some duruses there. Sheikh Ali Juma'a, the Mufti of Egypt. Attended some of his lessons, duruses. Different places. There was one sheikh, I remember, I'm forgetting his name, on the outskirts of Cairo. Amazing. He used to teach Imam Ibn Al-Qayyim's books. And some of Imam Ibn Taymiyyah's books. But he used to give a dars. He used to lead Salah himself every day, and in 3 days he used to complete Quran Khatam in three prayers. So he used to have a long Maghrib prayer, long Isha prayer, long Fajr prayer. I remember we performed our Maghrib Salah in Azhar Masjid in Cairo. We finished, we completed our Sunnah, everything, because we were going to see him after Maghrib. We sat for a while. Then I was saying to brothers, come on, we need to go there. They said, no, don't worry. We'll see him after Maghrib. We came outside. We had some coffee or some tea or something. Went to a bookshop slowly. Then took a taxi. About 20 minutes drive, half an hour. And then we had to walk, right? It was in the middle, you know, because the car can't reach to that area. It's a place where close to Imam Shafi'i's grave. Harratul Imam Shafi'i. So it was at least 45 minutes after Maghrib. Nearly coming close to an hour after Maghrib in Azhar. And the brothers who were with me, four of us, said, okay, this is the masjid. We entered, and they were still in the second rak'ah of Maghrib. And he was reading, you know, Surah Al-Baqarah, and luckily, we joined the second rak'ah. In one page, he completed the second rak'ah, and وَرَحَمْنَا وَغْفِرْ لَنَا, what's the end of the Surah Al-Baqarah? غفرانك غفر لنا ورحمنا أنت مولانا فانصرنا على القوم الكافرين الله أكبر. And then third rak'ah. And then we met him after salah and we had food. He was the one, the sheikh, who told me that I don't think it's allowed for Muslims to reside in these Western countries. But anyway, it was really good meeting him. And so he completes another surah in Isha and then Fajr. So, and I bought a lot of books. One of the things I did was I spent a whole day trying to collect books. One of the things I did in Syria as well, before I completed my studies, I used to make a list of books as a student. Especially, you know, for students, it's good to look at the end, you know, the bibliographies. So I used to go through all the Arabic bibliographies. I've got it here, some all my list that I made of books over the last 2-3 years of my study in Syria. And then Lebanon, where all the major book publishing houses are. So I went to Lebanon 2-3 times. It's just a taxi, 3 hours drive. You take a taxi and you go to Lebanon, Beirut. And I went there and I gathered all my books. In Egypt as well, I got books. I used to go Jordan from Syria. When I studied in Syria, I went many times. I used to go and meet my friend, Sheikh Faraz Rabbani. And I probably talk to him about him later in the fatwa. But there was Sheikh Noor who used to live Sheikh Nuh Hamkala, sorry. And his students, they used to be in a particular area, so I used to go and reside there, just stay there, just see how Jordan is. Jordan used to be, again, 2-3 hours by taxi from Syria, just cross the border. The time takes on the border, but traveling itself is only about 2.5-3 hours. So these were some of the countries I just visited to meet the shuyukh, see the different scholars, buy books. There was a famous Jordanian, well, originally Albanian, but living and residing in Jordan scholar, Sheikh Wahabi Suleiman Ghawuji, passed away, rahimahullah. Hanafi scholar, I really wanted to meet him. I met him as well, alhamdulillah. Sheikh Shu'ib al-Rawut used to be in Jordan. I couldn't meet him. In Syria, I actually forgot, there was another Arnaut scholar. Yeah, he used to be the only Salafi-inclined scholar. Hanbali, he was Hanbali, but he was against the Hadhara and everything. But he was very balanced and probably didn't say everything that he could say. He wanted to say, because he was in Syria. So this is not the land of the, you know, those Salafis. This is the land you get banned. All the books get banned straight away. But every day he used to sit between, he was originally from Albania. Arnaut is Albanian. Sheikh Shu'aib Arnaut is from there. Sheikh Abdul Qadir Arnaut. Sheikh Albani is from Albania. Albani means Albanian. And Sheikh Abdul Qadir Arnaut and Sheikh Albani, their parents had come together to Syria. They did hijrah. And they grew up in Syria, both of them. He used to talk about Sheikh Albani. He said, yeah, me and him, we were friends. We met together. We used to play around. He disagreed with him on certain things, but he agreed with him on certain other things. So I used to go like every now and then just to go and sit with him. Sheikh Shu'aib Arnaut, different scholar in Syria. From Hadra to Sheikh Shu'aib Arnaut, Sheikh Abdul Qadir Arnaut. That is like 120 degree turn. Anyone goes to Hadra, they're like Sufis, you know, like impossible. They didn't like Sheikh Abdul Qadir Arnaut. And anyone who is with Sheikh Abdul Qadir Arnaut, they would think these guys are all doing bid'at. One person like saw me there and saw me there, goes like, what are you doing? You're there and you're there. How can you be in two different, if you're there, you're not there. But this is what I just did. I just went everywhere, alhamdulillah. But these are some of the places I visited.